This is the 2009 West Coast School of the Prophets. The theme for the weekend, How to Guard the Heritage of Bible Truth. Our speaker is Brother Roger Lewis. This is session 5 entitled, The Heritage of the Truth and the Daily Readings. Brother Roger.
So do you remember how that earlier on today we talked about how fragile our community was? And of course we didn't mean, when we said that the community's fragile, we didn't mean that we're spiritually fragile. We didn't mean that we're only just hanging on to the truth. But that as a community there is some fragility to our ecclesial structure, in as much as each ecclesia is a fully autonomous unit. And because the unit of the ecclesia, which is the appointed basis of fellowship in the Bible, because each ecclesia is theoretically free to make its own decisions, it's possible that things could become very fragmented very quickly if ecclesias pursued their own course and weren't governed by the power of scriptural teaching. Ecclesias could very rapidly move off in different directions. As it is, we have differences in ecclesial life, don't we? We tend to have liberals versus conservative. And I guess birds of a feather flock together, and so you'll always find liberal ecclesias and conservative ecclesias. Perhaps there's room for that. What's critical, though, is that we have a common understanding of our basic principles of faith that we assent to together and that we value together. And maybe, in fact, in ecclesial life, it's good if within any individual ecclesia there is some richness of diversity of individuals and personality, because it prevents people from ever imagining that what they do is always the right way or the right thing. Sometimes the very clash of personalities that we have is good for us to say, well, maybe we shouldn't do it this way. Maybe we need to rethink what we're doing. Maybe we need to contemplate whether another course of action is advisable. And even if we decide at the end of that deliberation, no, we're happy with what we've decided, having those people in the community and in our ecclesias is a good thing. But those items that we do treat as common, our statement of faith, our ecclesial constitution, the ecclesial guide, our ecclesial hymn book, are all things that we ought to value as binding our community together with a common spirit and a common understanding and a common cause. And that really leads on to the heritage of our topic for tonight, the heritage of the truth and the daily readings. Because actually this was something constructed by Brother Robert Roberts, wasn't it? How old was Robert Roberts when he compiled the daily readings chart? How old? 13, I think, is correct. Yeah, either 12 or 13. Does anyone know why he compiled the daily readings chart? Yes, he actually decided that he wanted to be a serious Bible scholar, and that the best way for him to become a Bible scholar is that he first needed to become familiar with names, dates, peoples, events, characters, circumstances, locations, so that he could then begin his Bible study. So to him, doing the Bible readings wasn't Bible study, it was the necessary prerequisite so that he could then begin his serious Bible study. I think sometimes Christadelphians imagine they've done their readings and that was their Bible study. That's not what Robert Roberts designed the Bible Reading Companion for. He designed it to help earnest Bible students become familiar with the record as an adjunct to their Bible study. So we need to remember that. So I'm just going to give you a few thoughts tonight on the Bible readings and receiving profit from them, because I think that we've got another boundary stone here that is firmly being moved. If you go back 100 years, most people did their daily readings, all 3 readings every day in the community worldwide. Christadelphians did their Bible readings. You just knew that that was the case. And so if you jumped on a plane and you went to Australia or Canada or England or South Africa, you knew that at the end of the day you'd sit down, you'd have the evening meal with the brother and sister, and then you get your Bibles out and you do the daily readings, because, well, that's what Christadelphians do. I'm not sure that that's the case anymore. I think the boundary stone's been moved. And so what happens is the boundary stone gets moved that, well, maybe we haven't got time to do all three readings, but maybe we could do one, you know, one reading, maybe two, and then maybe one with our family. And then maybe I don't even have time for that either because life's pretty busy and I've already got to get back to work tonight because I've got either an assignment to do or a project to finish or a quotation to prepare or something to do, and time's a bit stressed right now, and so we're going to have to skip the readings tonight. Now, I know that there's always circumstances in people's lives that sometimes make it difficult to do the readings. But I have a feeling that if we ever abandon the daily readings as a community, it will prove to be hugely spiritually detrimental to our community. You know, one of the lovely things about the Bible readings is that you'll do the Bible readings and you'll be speaking to someone the next weekend and say, did you notice that passage back in Samuel the other day? And he'll say, I was just thinking of the same thing, because he'd been talking. You both noticed the same thing in the same chapter, the daily readings, because of something that had prompted in an earlier conversation. And you compare notes. It becomes the basis for conversation between brothers, you know, in terms of what they've discovered. So the heritage of the daily readings is something that's been a blessing to our community as people have shared their common reading and their common understanding. And just the fact that people are reading from the same scriptures at the same time is like a thread, an invisible thread that binds us together, a secret thread that binds us together. The moment people aren't doing the daily readings, they never have that stuff to talk about anymore. So what do you talk about? What other spiritual things do you talk about? Well, I'm not sure that we're talking about enough these days. So, profitable Bible readings. So I think the first thing is that we need to observe the benefit of some simple guiding rules if we're going to treasure the heritage of the daily readings and seek to preserve them. At the end of the day, it comes back to the individual, doesn't it? As an individual brother, as an individual brother and sister, as an individual family, we need to make the commitment as to whether we're going to do the readings or not. And if each individual family makes the commitment that they will do the readings, then the ecclesia will be peopled by people who all do the readings. But we can't solve this at ecclesial level. It's a commitment that we must make as individuals. And by the way, in case you think that I'm perfect, I'm not. I have days when I haven't done the daily readings. I have days when I absolutely have been unable to do the daily readings. But guess what? I don't like those days. And I don't feel good about those days. And I don't feel happy about those days. I feel that I've let myself down and my family down and the truth down by not doing the daily readings. Because I think that's part of what binds our community together. So, some simple rules then. Have a definite time for the readings and keep it each day. Some people do the readings early in the morning. I know one thing, they get up and the first thing they do before breakfast is they do one of the readings. That's never worked in the House of Lewis. House of Lewis, you know, I have three sons, and you know, as I can remember in their school years and university years, they all liked to get up by the crack of noon if that was at all possible. So having a morning reading at breakfast time was sort of out of the question, really. So, but it doesn't matter. You've got to find a time that works in your family when that might be the case. But have a definite time. And for many people, maybe having it before the evening meal or straight after the evening meal is a really good idea. That's when they do it. But in order to do that, you've got to be able to juxtapose, don't you? There's no good, for example, if you traditionally have your evening meal at 6:30, and you've got to go to a Bible class at 7:30, and you've got to leave home at just after 7 to get there, and I'm talking about New Zealand travel, by the way, not Los Angeles travel. In fact, if I was leaving to go to Bible class, I'd leave at 7:15 to be there in time for 7:30. I'd be very unhappy if it took any longer than that. So that's just, if you're ever thinking of wanting to, just think of the amount of Bible study you could do if you lived in Christchurch. The hours you'd save. You could do truckloads of Bible study if you just relocated to Christchurch. I could take you off the freeways and into your Bible. It's a huge benefit. Anyway, it's just something for you to think about for later on. So have a definite time for the readings and keep it each day. And my point with that was, there's no point saying, well, let's do the readings after the evening meal, if at least twice a week you've got an activity to go to and your timing is such that you couldn't possibly do the readings. Well, then maybe you need to reschedule tea time so you can still do the readings, or one reading, and still go to Bible class. Try and figure out how to do it so that it's actually going to work. Use the table. I'm not keen on readings balanced on your knees, you know, sitting on the sofa. Try and use a table if you can. I'm thinking more especially as a family, and particularly with young families. Get the family around the table, because you're going to want them to use pencils and to do things in their Bibles. And you can't do it when it's wobbling on your knees, especially not when you're little children. You've got to have it on the table. So try and make the daily readings, especially as a family, to be a table exercise. And of course, there's something about that, you know. I mean, I've done lots of readings sitting on a comfortable chair, and I thoroughly enjoy doing that. But there's a sort of strange thing. You get up off a comfortable chair, and you get up to the table, and you sit upright, and suddenly you're more alert, because your body posture has changed. You're now in read, think, cogitate, you know, intake mode. And the body says, switch on, switch on, you're upright, you know, note, paper, pencil, alert, read. And maybe that's a benefit compared to sitting in a soft chair. So that's one thing, and I think especially with children. If doing one reading, then make sure you stay with it. Don't hop and move all over the place so that families get confused as to what it is that you are doing. If you've said we're going to do the middle portion of the readings, well, then do the middle portion all year. And that way the children can look up what? They can look up the Bible Companion and know what the reading's going to be. And in fact, that's something a child loves to do that. You say, well, now, Johnny, can you tell us what the reading is? Oh, yeah, you know, he turns it up. Yes, it's going to be the 1 Samuel 19. Excellent, thank you. Well, let's all come to 1 Samuel 19. Little Johnny said what it was because it's out of the Companion for the day. For families, it's generally been recommended that you ask questions before the readings start as well as afterwards. When you've got little children, you don't want to do the readings and have the reading and then say, now, did you notice this? Did you notice that? Did you watch for this? Well, no, they didn't, because you didn't tell them. So a really good thing, especially when you're raising a family, is to say, now, children, the reading tonight is extraordinarily interesting. There's a couple of really key words that turn up again and again and again and again tonight. I want you to see if you can see that key word that turns up an awful lot of times. Oh, and by the way, there's a special animal tonight. See if you can notice it in the reading. Now what are they doing? They're focused on every single verse. Where's the animal? 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 And they're focused on that word popping up. So they read with more attention, because you've set some questions at the start of the reading, not afterwards when it's too late for the child to notice. We want to provide variety of activity so that each occasion of the readings is unique and special. Remember, you know, it's very easy for even the readings to become very dull and boring and monotonous, because it's what you do every night, it's the next chapter, and you just get it out and you read it and you put the Bible away and you've done your duty. We don't want our children to feel that doing the reading was a duty that we had to tick off a to-do list. We're doing it because we want to grow spiritually. So, and then lastly, keep a notebook to record unanswered questions on the readings. So one of the things that I mentioned in several places is to have a little notebook either in your pocket or in your Bible, so that whenever you've got a puzzling passage that you don't know the answer to, write it down. And what I said in Melbourne about 3 or 4 weeks ago was pester visiting speakers to say, well, have you got an answer to this? And by the way, the visiting speaker may well not have an answer to it, but if you pester enough speakers, you'll come across the answer eventually. So pester all of them. That's what it's a pester notebook. It's designed to pester other brothers who've spent more time in the scripture that may just have an answer on that particular passage. You'll never know if you don't ask. So, some simple guiding rules. Everyone happy with those? Right, let's move on. So now, the next stage is that you want to establish the value of marginal cross-references. I think that you can't stress enough the benefit of having and using a Bible, even with children, that has got marginal references in the middle of the margin. If at all possible, try and do your readings with children that way. Why? Because the marginal renderings, the marginal references, are hugely valuable. When the margin was done for the King James Bible, however far back it goes, and even the margins for these, anyone got an interlinear? Authorised Version, RSV, Interlinear? You got one of those?
Yeah.
You got it at home? Yeah. They've got very good references as well. Some people consider they to be the best marginal references. But those references weren't put together by dummies. I can assure you those references were put together by people who knew an awful lot about the Bible, and there's some extremely good cross-references that we'll find in the margin. Not everyone. We've got to sift them, of course, but we want to have Bibles that that do that. So buy Bibles with marginal cross-references. Now, some of you will know that even our standard wide margin Bible, you can buy in little size, can't you? You can buy it small size, no wide margins, but same page numbers, same layout, and same marginal references. I quite like that because I've played a game for many years. I remember playing it with our family one night, and I've done this for many years because it's just helpful, is you actually start to memorise Bible passages, not just by the words, but their location on the page. So you see, you should be able to say that when the Elohim said, "And now, lest the man put forth his hand and eat also of the tree of life and eat and live forever," therefore they drove out the man and they placed at the east of the garden cherubim, you need to know, well, that's left-hand page, right-hand column, top half, maybe slightly more than top half, because chapter 4 starts before the end of that right-hand column on the left-hand page. Can you see that? Hands up those that can visualise that. Now, we should be able to do that with any Bible passage. Okay, the Olivet version, Matthew's version of the Olivet prophecy, the parable of the fig tree. Where does the parable of the fig tree come? Question. Right-hand page, left-hand column, bottom. Excellent. Where does it come in the Luke Gospel? Left-hand page, left-hand column, bottom of the column. Exactly. Okay. Now, you should be able to do it just like that. You just memorize it like that. And so why that's helpful is that when you're looking for a passage, you're actually looking for the location in the Bible, the physical location, because you get it all locked away. So having one of those as a little Bible, I find very helpful, because I can have a little Bible and be on travel or something, but it's all in the same place, and you get to memorize it. So that's just a thought. Always check the cross-references first. I've seen a number of interesting occasions where a speaker has said, "Now turn to so-and-so," and they turn up this marvelous cross-reference, and everyone goes back and dutifully marks it into the margin, only to find it was in the in central marginal references all along. They just hadn't bothered to look. And so always check those. Use cross references to establish or enlarge the meaning of a passage. So that's what are we doing here? We're asking scripture to expound scripture, which is of course what good contextual scholars do. They use one Bible passage to explain another Bible passage. And how do we best learn that skill? In our daily readings. Do it in your daily readings. Teach your children. This is all about teaching children the marvels of excellent Bible study. If as children they've grown up, that you've said, "Now you see this marginal reference, you see how that confirms what we thought that verse means? Because Paul says it is what it means." So that marginal reference is helpful. You're teaching them the secrets of Bible scholarship and of contextual reasoning by your daily Bible readings. All to do with marginal references. Very powerful. Always ensure that both sides of a cross-reference are marked in. Both ends of the stick. Do you know why that's important? I'd like to suggest why that's important. It's important because there are some excellent cross-references that unfortunately only go in one direction. So you're in Genesis. There's a terrific cross-reference to Timothy. So it's in the margin, so you highlight it, Timothy. But the only trouble is that in Timothy, it hasn't got it back to Genesis. So if it hasn't got it in the margin back to Genesis, you need to go and mark it into the margin of Timothy to cross-reference it back so that you've got both ends of the stick marked. Because otherwise, what will happen? Murphy's Law says that you'll be doing the daily readings in Timothy, and you think, "I know there's a good connection with this somewhere, but I can't remember it was." Well, because it's in Genesis, and you didn't mark the other end of the stick. That's why. So always mark both sides of a cross-reference. And teach your children to do. See, it's a marvellous thing for children. All right, children, let's mark that reference in. Now, let's make sure we mark it in the other direction as well. Is it in the margin of Timothy? Johnny, is it in Timothy? No, it's not. All right, so we need to mark it in for ourselves because it's not there. You're teaching them hugely valuable things. Don't know what I did there, but that looks like that must be the last of that passage. Yes, it is. The next thing is to encourage the search for special Bible themes. I think one of the things that really helps to make the Bible readings profitable is to use them as a project resource for something else that you're doing. So I know a number of brothers and sisters who've actually got together and had a meeting about this and said, "We're going to do the daily readings and we're going to select a group of themes and then we're going to follow that right through the year." Now, can anyone think of a theme? It's off the top of your head. Kingdom age, Christ. I'll come back to Christ. Sorry?
The sons of God versus the daughters of men.
The sons of God versus the daughters of men, as an idea, as a theme. Exactly. Light versus darkness, flesh versus spirit, good versus evil, righteousness versus unrighteousness. We did that, by the way, in one of our schools of the prophets. When we looked at the fundamentals of Bible prophecy, we said that the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are like their special terms, aren't they? The red line and the blue line of Bible prophecy. But the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are proxy terms for good versus evil, truth versus error, light versus darkness, righteousness, wicked versus... So there's a whole lot of other terms that relate to those two seeds. And in fact, once you see it, it's all over the place. It's a huge Bible theme, all scattered throughout the length and breadth of the record. We've got a brother in our meeting, a very interesting brother, who's some of his... shall we say, learned adumbrations are questionable, particularly with regard to time periods, but he believes that the whole structure of the Bible pivots and hangs on the crucifixion of Christ. And he sees the crucifixion of Christ in everything. And he's got some very interesting connections that he can show you out of the Bible readings. We think, wow, I never saw that before, but it's absolutely there. Absolutely there. From the very beginning of time. Even... from Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. The sinking of the sun and the rising of the sun, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Right from the beginning, time is measured by evenings followed by mornings, by a death followed by a resurrection, marked out from the very beginning of Genesis. So there's all sorts of themes that you could have. And what's interesting, why would it be such a good idea to do themes? Either as an individual or as a family. Because you can't miss one reading now in case there's a key passage about your theme. You don't want to miss a trick. So now you're going to read every one. You're never going to miss them, and you're going to read them with a greater sense of alertness because you're on track for that theme. Organise a method for recording references relating to the theme. So you want a notebook. You don't want a theme that gets too complex. You just want a simple notebook so that you can jot down references as you go. And then at the end of the year, you could prepare a summary box of the findings and mark it into an appropriate place. So you could now take the summation of everything that you've discovered and say, well, I'm going to either mark it into a box at the bottom of the Bible somewhere, or if it's too big, I'll mark it into a section in those spare pages at the back as a summary of that. Do you know what you're really doing? You're building your own Bible lexicon, your own Bible concordance, your own Bible dictionary. This Bible theme that runs through the scriptures, I've looked at that in its totality and I've grasped what I think the biblical significance of that is. So I think that's a helpful idea that adds a lot of value to the Bible readings. The next thing is we want to promote the use of scripture reference books. So one of my rules, I don't know if I've put this up here, well, let me just put this down and I'll see whether I've got the rule, is we want to use the Bible readings as an opportunity to practice the use of a Bible lexicon, a Bible atlas, and a Bible dictionary. So when we were doing the readings, we'd say, okay, where's that city? All right. So you say, you don't know? All right, let's look at our maps. Let's get out a Bible atlas. Let's get out a Bible dictionary. Let's look at it now. Let's sort it now. So then you've got a family that are used to going to the bookshelf and pulling down a lexicon or an atlas. They're used to it because that's what you've always done. That's how you do Bible study. It's how you do your Bible readings. If you don't know something, get a book and look at it. I'm astonished when I come across Christadelphian young people in their 20s who actually haven't got a clue how to use a lexicon. They're 20 years old. They haven't got a clue. You say, well, didn't you do the daily readings as a family at home and didn't you ever look anything up? Did you never do this? You see, this is a tremendous blessing that parents can give their children just in the normality of daily readings, that unbeknownst to the child, they've been given the gift of knowing how to use all of those reference tools long before they came to adulthood. It's all part of the normality of daily life at home, just doing the readings. That's what everyone does, isn't it? You know, the spooky thing about children is that whatever you do, they consider to be absolutely normal. So if you're passionate about the truth and committed to the truth and on fire for the truth and involved in the truth and attending the truth and part of the truth and bringing people around about the truth and doing the daily readings on the truth, they'll think that that's perfectly normal. They'll say that's what every family does, isn't it? And if you don't go to the meetings, and you don't do the readings, and you're not enthusiastic, and you don't do any personal Bible study, and you're always tinkering around doing everything else, and everything else other than the truth, I think, well, that's perfectly normal too. So how do you want your children to grow up? Becomes a real challenge, doesn't it? So I think the Bible readings is part of this. Use the scripture index in the pioneer writings to search for helpful explanations on a passage. Now we'll come to this in a bit more detail tomorrow in terms of search facilities and search capacities. But in the good old days, when there was nothing on the sort of electronic network, that one of the first things that I did whenever I did a Bible study is I'd pull out Eureka, Elpis, Israel, Nazarene Visited, and I'd go to the scripture index at the back and I'd say, does Brother Thomas ever refer to this passage? And that was a marvellous way of picking up anything the pioneer writings had said on that particular biblical subject. So that's another thing that we can teach our children, is making use of the pioneer writings, making good use of the pioneer writings. We want to show the value of other books in a Bible study library by using them actively during the readings. Now, one of the rules that I've had, and I don't think it's on the slide, so I'll mention now, is in my library I have a rule. It's only a rule I impose on myself. I wouldn't impose it on anyone else, but it's my personal rule. Is that whatever the subject is, it doesn't matter what the subject is, doesn't matter what the topic is, I should be able to produce 7 books on that subject out of my library. So if we're doing the daily readings, whatever the problem is, whatever the puzzle was, whatever the theme was, whatever the character was, whatever the passage was, I should be able to go flick, 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 something in there, and go boom, there's 7 books on that topic. Any topic under the sun in the Bible. And you know what? It's really good to be able to do that. It's actually really good. In fact, one of the luxuries that I've always yearned for is to have a sabbatical year. I'm not sure you're allowed sabbatical years in the truth, but to have a sabbatical year where I had no travel, no speaking, no Bible schools, no appointments, no Bible classes, no exhortations, no lectures, no nothing. And that all I did was the daily readings. But, oh man, would I enjoy those daily readings. And I had a couple of goals with regard to the daily readings. Not only doing a theme, but I think another fantastic thing to do with the daily readings, and I may be jumping the gun here, but I think that, you know, if you went to the daily readings and you said every day, I'm going to find the most obscure, the most awkward, tricky-looking verse in that particular chapter, and we're going to nail it that night. And I'm going to have something in my margin about that obscure verse that makes it plain, that makes it clear, that brings it to light. And I'm going to relish all those books, and I'm going to bury my head in the books and say, that's it, and I'm going to put it in my margin then and there. And I do nothing other than the daily readings. All year, my objective being to just mark one single positive, useful, interesting thing out of each chapter in the daily readings. Now imagine if you did that for a year. Think how fantastic that would be. Wherever you went from there on, whatever family you visited, whatever ecclesia you went to, when they're sitting down to do the daily readings, you open the Bible, it doesn't matter where they go, you've got something interesting to say. On every chapter in the Bible, you've got something interesting to say, something worthwhile to say, because you've got it out of the daily readings. Would that be a good form of Bible study? Oh, I think so. I'd love to do that. Need to stress the importance of personal application. Why are we studying? We're not studying simply to fill our margins with useless facts. We're studying to understand divine principles that will change our life and improve our conduct and alter our behavior. So we want to begin, especially with family, with simple moral lessons direct from the narrative about respect and honesty and loyalty and kindness. You know, I have been to some families where the daily readings are being done, and I'd say that Dad, who's a keen Bible student, is trying to truck his 7-year along at about, you know, a 40-year level, you know. Now, there's a bit of typology here, son. Now, in the type, this becomes so-and-so, which you can see, you know, moves through Romans, and that would be picked up in the principles of the atonement. It's way over the head of the kids. Start simple. Moral lessons out of the daily readings. Now you see this man here, son? Was he good or bad? He was bad, Dad. He was too, son. Why was he bad? Because he did this. That's right. So what's the lesson we learn from that bad man tonight? Well, we should do this. That's the lesson, son. Good answer. a moral lesson about something fundamental, such as respect or honesty or loyalty. We want our Bible readings to have moral power so that our children see them as the book of life that is to move us from fact to principle to exhortation. Remember the golden rule? Can someone remember it from, was it last year? Find the facts, establish the principle, apply the exhortation. The three stages of Bible study. Remember that? So why can't we do that with our children? We could do that in the daily readings, gradually moving them as they grow older from fact to principle to exhortation. We want to discuss how a Bible episode and its principles might have application in several different circumstances in life. Because the trouble is that when we read the Bible, you know, we tend to think, well, that's about him and that's about her and that's about them. And that somehow got nothing to do with now. But if we can show our children how that a whole episode in the Bible is thoroughly related to today, with a different set of clothes on, they suddenly look at that passage with a fresh light and say, oh, so that applies to us today. Yes, it does. This is how it applies. We want to use the readings to see how several scriptural principles might be involved and how to give weight to them in a particular situation. Now, I won't spend any more time on that because that's actually the subject we're going to go on to in our second session tonight in terms of the secret and power of Bible reasoning by scriptural principles. So, profitable Bible readings. We want to develop the habit of regular Bible marking. So here's our last slide then in terms of this particular matter. And of course, developing the habit of regular Bible marking says, well, therefore buy Bibles that can be marked. Now, I don't think we need to Bible mark everything we read. I don't think we need to Bible mark every time we read our Bibles. But you know, what I can tell you is this. I would say that I know a reasonable amount about the Scriptures, and I'm horrified at what I've already forgotten. And particularly with regard to my own studies, I get supremely annoyed because I use that advisedly. I give a study, and then I've moved on, and I've never had time to mark it into my margin, and sure enough, something comes up 6 months, 12 months later, and I think, oh, I've got the notes at home, but I really want the answer now, and it's not in my margin, because I haven't got it in my margin. I gave the study. I can't remember what the detail is. I gave the study. So if I can't remember what I did as Bible study, do you really think I'm going to remember every other brother's learned comments on the daily readings and on the Bible? No. Believe me, you won't forget. I remember hearing a brother who spoke on that passage in 1 John about, you know, the fact that the seed of God remains in him and he cannot sin. Remember? He cannot sin. Remember that puzzling phrase? How could it possibly said of a man that he cannot sin? Well, we know that we've got a bias towards sin that we established this morning. But you've got to know what the passage means. Now, you and I probably know what the passage means, but this brother stood up and gave a very elegant, crisp explanation in just a few words as to what that passage really meant, that he cannot sin, with a terrific cross-reference. And I thought, that's excellent. I'll never forget that. Oh, yes, I did. And I'm so annoyed because I can't remember what the passage was and I can't remember the few elegant words that he had down, and I should have got it into my margin right then. It's gone. I can't remember. So Bible marking is a really valuable thing. And I think that that's a little bit of a boundary stone being moved as well. More and more people saying, well, we don't mark our Bibles anymore. We've decided not to do that. Always aim to mark in something from every reading. Because, you know, one of the marvels about the daily readings is it's a little bit every day. A little bit of marking every day, in the end, accomplishes a huge amount over 10 years. Enormous amount over 10 years. If you just marked in one little thing about one little verse from one little reading every little day, you'd have an enormous amount in your Bible in the course of 10 years, wouldn't you? It's the quantum of all those little incremental bits that make the difference. Yes. Yes.
That comment that you just made about people say, well, we just don't do that. I've actually heard that too. I didn't really know what to think of it. Why do you think some people feel that way?
I don't know. I think they feel that either they've outgrown it, or that they prefer to simply read it and enjoy the reading at the time. And my answer to that would be, I don't want to take away from your enjoyment of the reading, but what concerns me is, will you have any clue about it in 12 months' time? And if you haven't got a clue about it in 12 months' time, then has it been really a smart strategy to stop Bible marking? I don't think so. I wouldn't say that in those words, of course. Just something similar. Discuss together how best to summarise the point for marking and where it should exactly be placed. Now, this is really good for families. You know, one of the big things about Bible marking is, where do I put it and what do I say? And a lot of people are saying, it's not that I'm against Bible marking, I just don't know what to write and I don't even know where to stick it. So remember the golden rule. Is it margin or is it box? What's the speaker likely to be looking at? Is he going through the passage? Can I mark this in my margin? Or is he doing a thematic thing that I should do a little summary box for? Which of the two is it? Let's decide that right at the start. But even if it is a margin reference, what exactly should I mark? How much? What words? Where should I put it? We've done that with children. I love doing that with younger people, saying, okay, I do this with teenage classes, all right? So what's the point? Good. So would someone like to give me the words we could put in our margin? So someone says, I say, that's terrific, that's the point, but that's probably a tad long for your margin. Let's see if we can shrink that. So you shrink it and you shrink it and you shrink it, and then finally you say, now that's a very good phrase that captures all of that. Now which verse would we put that against? Verse 7, verse 8, or verse 9? Which verse in particular would be the best? Well, and then they all decide, well, probably verse 7. That's a good choice. Now, what would we underline in verse 7 to go with that little note that we're going to put in the margin? And then they all agree on the key words that we'll underline. And so let's put it in the margin against verse 7. We'll underline the key words so that we know what the point of the reference is. Oh, now, wasn't there a marginal reference as well? You said, we got the marginal reference marked in? Yes, we'll do the marginal reference. Okay, now we've got that done. And, you know, for a lot of people, that's enormously satisfying. They just needed to have their hand held to do that. Well, you can do that with your family. And if you do that with your family, your children grow up, they don't have to be told how to Bible mark later on. They know. They've learned it in their families. And how did you teach them? Bible readings. Hugely helpful.
Roger, can you just explain just a bit about the summary box? I'm not sure I followed that.
Okay. You see your Bible. Where's your Bible? I'll point. See that there? See that marvellous little wee piece of paper just there at the bottom? You can put a box there, or there, on that side or that side. And so frequently when you've got a little theme, you might say, this is best handled by means of a box, a summary box. So I'll give you an illustration from my Bible. Okay, so there is, you won't be able to see it, but there is a summary box, don't worry about that, a summary box on the ordinance of the Passover at the bottom of the chapter on the Passover, right? And there is a map of where they're going in that particular chapter on the wilderness wanderings, and there is a chapter on the significance of baptism into the Red Sea, and there's a summary box on the lesson of Marah, which is that story, and there's the map of them getting to Marah and crossing past Marah, and there's three boxes on the lesson of the manna on the chapter concerning the manna, all right? So they're boxes. But it's a fantastic place to put stuff. But they're sort of like summary boxes of themes or key ideas or lessons. Thank you. Look at that. What was right at the front? The ecclesial guide. So that's a good thing to do. And by discussing that with the family and then marking it in, well, you're gradually building a real skill there. So, that's the end of that topic. Let me just give you an illustration now of what we did in Melbourne two or three weeks ago. I can't remember who the brother was. It wasn't you, was it? So I said to her brother, I said, right, let's just take this as an illustration because, you know, one of the things about doing the Bible readings is I think it really helps us to realise what we don't know, how much more we need to know. So I said to her brother, open your Bible, just close your eyes, and open your Bible at any Bible passage, just let it fall open. All right, and then we'll have a look at it. Now, I'm going to tell you the chapter he had it fall open to. His Bible fell open at 2 Kings 16. All right, so what I want you to do is to turn up 2 Kings 16, and just for a few moments now, What I want you to do, just in your respective tables, just the three people or the four people at your table only, or the two, what I want you to do is to just have a look at 2 Kings 16 together and to ask yourself, what are three or four or five questions that I'd want to ask if I was looking at this chapter, things I'd want to know about in terms of this chapter, just a handful of things. What would I want to know about as I was reading this reading? What's strict? Oh, I don't know anything about that. What on earth's all that about? Why does it say that? Where was this? So 2 Kings 16. So just give you a few minutes and then we'll just put it up on the whiteboard what the results are. The top 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We'll take the top seven questions out of 2 Kings 16 that as a group you thought you should ask, and I'll see how you get on compared to the Melbourne boys. They had some pretty good questions. 2 Kings 16. Oh yeah. Okay. So let's have a look. See how we go. So 2 Kings 16. Okay. All right, group down here.
Okay.
Now, I want your best question. Your most interesting question. Okay.
Now,
do you
cuz
I'm
waiting. Maybe okay, we can't hear.
You just study things.
Okay, let's have it.
Well, the best question is why are we're given in this passage in verse 3 as it says Hezekiah put his son through the fire?
Sorry?
I'm trying to find the significance of that is why we need to know that.
Okay, why do we need to know
that
Ahaz passed his son through the fire? Yep, okay. Yep, I'll take that. So verse three. Why do we have to know that Ahaz passed his son through the fire? Okay. Okay, that's good. No, you're only allowed one at the moment, but if I get back to you, we'll see. Right, group two. Stun me with your best question.
Why move the brazen altar to the north side?
Okay, what verse is that?
14.
He brought the brazen altar and put it on the north side of the altar. Okay, all right, so that's good. So why move the brazen altar? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, and that's verse 14. Yep, okay. Okay, group three. Group behind you. Best question.
We haven't decided to come back to this.
Sure.
There's so many good ones. We're trying to
okay.
Okay,
back table here.
What interests me is what was the second interest on Ahaz's part in this altar at Damascus? Because here he just got saved by backup from Assyria, but the only thing he's interested in is this one altar and having one of his own.
Okay. Okay, what verse is that?
That's verse 10.
Okay, so verse 10, why is interest in the altar? I'll put it at Damascus, all right? Okay, that's good. Yeah. Okay, next group from there. Yep, Tony and Jim and Ben.
Our question is,
if our math calculations are correct, is it true that Hezekiah was born when Ahaz was 11 years old?
Okay, where are you getting that from?
Verse 2, he's 20 years old when he began to reign.
Yep.
He reigned 16 years, so he's 36 years old. And Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign.
Okay, so you've got a question concerning the timing, okay? So, what's the question?
How old is Ahaz when Hezekiah is born?
Okay. All right, and what verse is that, Jim? Jimmy?
Verse 2.
That'll do. I just want the verses out of this chapter. So, okay. Next group in towards the front here. Yeah.
Kind of in relation to Johnny's question about the altar and all that, but Uriah, was he considered good or bad for doing what King Ahaz commanded?
Okay. Was Uriah good or bad? Okay. Okay, what verse is that?
That would be 16.
Okay, verse 16. Okay. All right.
I think we're going to go with why did Ahaz alliance with Assyria when he couldn't be overcome? Why he's being besieged and they can't break the siege? Then why is he aligning himself with the king of Assyria?
Is it Assyria or Syria?
Assyria.
Assyria.
And they alliance against.
Yep. And what verse is that?
Verse 5.
Yep.
5 to 7.
Okay, 5 to 7. So why did he ally himself with Assyria? Yep, that's good. Okay. Okay, the undecided group?
We want to know what this chapter is about and why it's in the Bible.
Very good. Now let's get more specific.
B.
Okay, here, I got one. Why is Ahaz called, or why does it say like David his father about Ahaz when he was a wicked king, and yet if you look at 2 Kings 15 about Azariah, who was called a good king, why is David not called his father?
Okay, all right, so what verse is that?
Verse 2.
Okay. All right, now, I actually have a bit more space, so let's just see what we can do here. All right, so if I was to give you a second chance, group number one.
Yeah, they
okay, that's fine. You got another question?
In verse 15. Ahaz wants to keep the brazen altar to inquire by. Who is he going to inquire of?
Okay.
About?
Okay.
Oh, can I ask?
Yeah.
How would inquiry be made? I'll just leave it at that because we know what we mean. How would inquiry be made in verse 15? Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Yep, that's good. Give me another one. Yes.
In verse 18, it talked about on the side of the temple there was this covert that was there for the Sabbath day, and I could not find anywhere else in Scripture that was mentioned once.
I know you
what
it was.
Okay, what is the covert? Is it of the Sabbath or for the Sabbath?
It's for the Sabbath.
Okay. What is covert for the Sabbath?
Why did they take the lava from off the oxen?
What verse is the covert? Sorry, verse 18.
Verse 18.
Okay. What was your question, Tony?
Why did they take the lava off the brazen oxen?
To put it on rocks. Add that part, the rocks part.
Okay. Sorry, what verse was that?
17.
Verse 17. Okay. Any other questions?
Yep.
I've got room for one more.
It seems like Ahaz is basically setting up a new altar. He's offering things. He's offering all types of offerings in verse 13. He's changing the position of the altar and the laver and so forth. Why isn't he punished like Uzziah, who tried to set himself up as a king priest, like just two kings before? Now Ahaz does exactly the same thing, if not worse, and he doesn't get wrapped over the knuckles.
He
has
used 36.
What verse is that? Give me a verse.
What verse?
The verse Ray has.
Right, but he has responded
to that. Verse Ray.
Give me a verse Ray has.
Oh, like verse 13.
13.
Okay. All right, let me just double check you against Melbourne. Okay, so Melbourne's questions were, what was the covert of the Sabbath, verse 18? Check. Where are Eliath and Kerr, verses 6 and 9? Cross. Why did Uriah obey Ahaz's orders, verse 15? I think we'll have that one because we had... did Uriah do good or bad in that context? Why was Ahaz not like David, verse 2? Check. Why was Israel allied with Syria, verse 5? Check. Who was the son who passed through the fire, verse 3? Check. Why remove the laver from the bases, verse 17? Check. All right. Where are the sin and the trespass offering, verse 13? Cross. Did you have that down? Okay, I'll give it to you. All right. So where are the sin and trespass offering, verse 13? So I've got one space, you see. So where sin and trespass? So, verse 13. Now, here's the point about this. I don't know how you feel about this, but you see, first of all, when you start asking questions about a daily reading like that, who's been doing the daily readings for 1 year? 5 years? 10 years. Ooh, okay, not a lot of hands. Who's been doing the daily readings for more than 5 years?
Like every day?
Well, no, just who's been doing the daily readings? You know, for... who's been doing the daily readings for 5 years? Who's been doing the daily readings for 10 years? Keep your hands up. Who's been doing the daily readings for 15 years? Who's been doing the daily readings for 20 years? Now, how many of those questions could we answer from that chapter? And the answer is probably not a lot. You see, my point is that the daily readings are still largely uncharted territory. People say they've done the daily readings and they still haven't got the first earthly clue about stacks of Bible passages. So the first thing is, when you ask questions, what do questions do? They do two things. The first thing they do for me, they do two things for me. They say the first thing is, man, there's a lot I don't know about this chapter. I don't know much about this chapter at all. That's the first thing. The second thing is, what do you think it makes me feel? Man, I'd like to have a look at this chapter. In fact, I would love to do a study on this chapter. Don't you feel, I can feel myself salivating, thinking, I want to get my teeth into this. Now, imagine standing up and giving a stirring study on the 2 Kings 16 and blasting through all of those questions on the way through, people thinking, wow, what a chapter. Never saw that stuff before. Would you like to do that? I reckon that's a fantastic chapter. But so's chapter 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and every other chapter.
That's why I love using the daily readings for a basis for exhortation, because it puts you in a section that...
Yeah. Absolutely. It might be something you never would have studied. It forces you to look at things that ordinarily you wouldn't have chosen. Maybe that's good for you. And I think that all those questions are excellent questions. I haven't got all the answers to those questions. I haven't got a clue what the answer to most of those questions are, but I'd sure like to know. So if you ever do a study on it, please let me know and I'll download you from Livonia or wherever it is. But you see, the fact is we could also do so much more with the daily readings. So if anyone said, like, I don't know what to do Bible study on, I'd say, just go and study your daily readings. Go and do that for a year. You'll have a fantastic time, absolutely fantastic time. And you'll discover stuff that you just never knew about before. So, is there a heritage in our community for the daily readings? I think so. We don't want to move that boundary stone. I think this is too valuable for our community. This is too precious for our community. This binds us together. This binds families together. This binds children together. They come to Bible schools together and do the daily readings. And it's one of those common threads that bring our community together. So let's not move the boundary stone, but figure out ways that we can preserve the daily Bible readings as part of the heritage of our community. But not just because, well, it's a duty, but because there's tremendous spiritual benefit that we would gain as Bible students from doing, just following that simple course of action, maximizing the daily readings for pleasure and for profit. So I think we'll close at that point. Let's have a 5-minute break. Is that fresh water delivered? So we've got fresh cold water, we've got coffee, we've got 200 calorie bars. Let's have a break for 5 or so minutes, and then we'll get into our session for the last session for the day.